Finances and Christianity, do they mix well? Did you know that Jesus spent a lot of time discussing money? One author suggests that in all the Bible's teaching about money, one word comes to the forefront: wisdom. We are to be wise with our money. We are to save money, but not hoard it. We are to spend money, but with discretion and control. We are to give back to the Lord joyfully and sacrificially. We are to use our money to help others, but with discernment and the guidance of God's Spirit. It is not wrong to be rich, but it is wrong to love money. It is not wrong to be poor, but it is wrong to waste money on trivial things. The Bible's consistent message on managing money is to be wise. Stay tuned for my conversation about financial planning for today and the future with Craig Hill in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can find us on all the normal social media places, as well as on our website, SoaringEagleRadio.com. My guest today is Craig Hill. He has been in the financial industry since 1994. He has a degree in personal financial planning from Texas Tech University and is a certified financial planner. During his career, Craig has owned his own investment firm, worked for banks, and managed a large branch office for a multinational investment firm. He has extensive knowledge of precious metals, banking, economics, and financial markets. And I encourage you to check out his website, hillandvaughn.com. That's HillandVaughn.com. hillandvaughn.com for more information. Craig, welcome to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Mike, thanks so much for having me.
You know, it is a blessing to finally get to talk to you. And I wonder, as we get started, Craig, if you'd tell us a little bit about yourself and then also about Hill & Vaughn Precious Metals.
Yeah, absolutely. So about me, I live in Southwest Florida with my wife of coming up on 18 years. We have three children, two girls and one boy, and really enjoy the Southwest Florida beaches and waterways, etc. But spent most of our life, and my wife and I met in Texas, and so we call Texas home. Graduated high school in Corpus Christi, college out in Lubbock, and kind of exiled down here in South Florida until we go back to the motherland, so to speak. So spent a lot of time in finance, came out of high school and landed a job as a teller in a bank, and that really kind of got my interest going in regards to banking, economics, finance, etc. And as you had mentioned in the introduction, have worked for myself and owned my own book of business at one time. I now am back to being self-employed after a number of years with a large company in Sarasota, Florida. And so a lot of things I've seen in that career, it was interesting. My finance professors told me that I would never live through, you know, what is essentially a 5,000-year flood in the stock markets. And in my career, I've lived through three of them. And so I really started to call into question a few years ago what I had been taught in the realm of finance. And that was where the idea for Hill & Vaughn Precious Metals kind of got formed. And Hill & Vaughn Precious Metals exists to educate and assist clients in understanding how it is that they should own precious metal. You spoke a lot about wisdom and finance. And we really want people to make wise, informed decisions when they buy precious metals. And buying precious metals is not just as simple as buying gold and silver of any form. There's different nuances to it, different ways to purchase it, different reporting requirements when you do, et cetera. And so there's a little bit of wisdom that has to go in those decisions too. And that's really why we started the firm. We really like to consult with our clients, not just get them on the phone and take an order, but really understand what it is that they're trying to do and why they're trying to do it.
Yeah.
So that's been the genesis behind that firm.
And that's perfect. And it goes really hand in glove with what Christians need to understand and grasp and be involved in. One of the things, Craig, that I want to remind our listeners, because as I'm looking over some of the topics, the subject matter that I would like to cover with you tonight, it's going to be very easy for folks to become dismayed, to maybe even borderline despair, and we're commanded in the Scriptures not to do that, to be anxious for nothing. But in all things, give glory, praise, and honor to the Lord. But when it comes to money, and everything that the Bible says about money and about how we are to be wise stewards of all that God has given us, this is just an observation of mine, and you are much more qualified, obviously, to comment on this than I am. But it seems to me that a too large of a number of Christians, and I don't want to say a vast majority, perhaps a majority, but I want to hedge that even. But it's too large of a number of Christians that don't pay a lot of attention to their finances. A statistic was kind of alarming to me. I just read it recently. It suggests that about 70% of Americans, and again, you can make statistics say pretty much whatever you want to, depending on how you craft the questions, but this...
Right.
This report suggested that about 70% of Americans would be hard pressed to come up with $500 if they had to do that immediately. Now, I found that very alarming, in fact. And if that figure, I mean, even if it's a little high, Craig, a majority of Americans don't have any savings. I think that's a huge problem, isn't it?
Yeah, it is a huge problem, and the majority of Americans are undercapitalized, or said another way, undersaving, and that is a huge problem. It's going to become worse, and it really speaks to kind of this faux economy that we have, this false economy that we have, where on the surface of everything, it all looks okay. But one of the things that really began to concern me was that I'm seeing this ever-shrinking middle class. And so it's harder and harder for people to stay in the middle class. There are more people falling out of the middle class and falling into the lower class. And that process is not just occurring in the middle class, but it's also occurring in the lower class, where people are falling from being in this lower class into abject poverty, where they can't come up with $500. They can't come up with $100.
Yeah.
And so that leads to an enormous amount of social ill. It leads to increased drug use, bad relationships, crime, etc. And that's where, one of the blessings of a prosperous society is that they're relatively peaceful. But Mike, I've done some mission work in different parts of the world, and I can tell you that, people that are in very desperate times and in desperate situations, those cultures typically are not peaceful. They can be very, very dangerous.
That's right.
And so it's one of my big concerns. It's also speaks to the foolishness and the lack of wisdom that has been put into the design of our current economic structure. Our current economic structure has no basis in Scripture, does not employ any of the wisdom of the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And therefore, because it is a humanistic construct, it is prone to failure.
Yeah.
It is prone to problems because God is going to be proved as being wise and all-knowing.
Yes.
And mankind is going to be proven to be exactly what God says of mankind, which is that we are a sinful, broken people.
Yes. Oh, I'm so glad that you made that statement, Craig, because that is so spot on. The economic system and how it's managed today in the United States, in fact, all around the world, is certainly not biblical. And some of the things that we're going to discuss tonight that I've got lined up for us to discuss and for you to comment on is going to demonstrate that. That same report that I was looking at, Craig, they had some other statistics in it, and it was talking about boomers. Now, that drew my eye immediately because I'm in that age group. I'm a boomer. I'm looking at retiring here as soon as next year or as late as 3 or 4 years. But certainly within the next year to 4 years, I'm going to be retiring. And one of the statistics said that on average – The boomer age group has less than $12,000 saved for retirement. And I read that and I thought, oh my goodness, that is that's an atomic bomb waiting to be set off. And the reason for that is, and I'm not telling you anything, but the reason for that is the United States government currently has, depending on who you're reading, several trillions with a T, folks, trillions of dollars in unfunded promises or liabilities to its citizens. And the boomer generation has been promised a big chunk of that. All those programs that Congress promises year after year, they're going to completely dry up one of these days because they're just not going to be able to fund them. Then what's going to happen, Craig?
Yeah, so you're absolutely right. You know, there's this huge problem where, again, this group of Americans is undercapitalized for leaving their working years. And I will speculate, Mike, that actually all of those programs are going to be funded. And hang with me here because this is important to grasp. They're going to fund those programs by printing money.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that printed money is going to be a destroyed money.
Yes.
Now, I am not, contrary to what most people think when they find out what I do for a living, I'm not a gold bug. So I'm not one of these guys that's trying to alarm people or make them scared today and get them to take and put all their money into precious metals. I think it would be foolish to put all of your money into precious metals. But what I am saying is that I don't see any way in the world, any way logically or rationally, that the United States government can meet those future obligations without creating additional fiat currency. And because of that, this problem that has occurred with the currency, and I'll just kind of give a little context here for what I mean by that. The median price house in the United States back in 1964 was $19,000 or 15,000 ounces of silver.
Wow.
Today, median price house in the United States is around $275,000,
mm-hmm.
also still right around 15,000 ounces of silver. Mm. The house hasn't changed, the silver hasn't changed, but the money has been devalued dramatically.
Yes.
And we don't feel that because it has happened so slow over our lifetime, and because we don't feel it, and because it happens slowly, we don't begin to lose our confidence in the currency. And one of the hallmarks of what makes money is a concept known as general acceptability. Well, if I really began to feel this degradation, this erosion of purchasing power, then what happens is the general acceptability begins to wane on the currency.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when the slow process becomes a rapid process.
Yes.
And that rapid process is what is so very, very destructive.
Yes. Yeah.
Now, there are other problems to the creation of currency out of nothing, etc. And what has been very surprising to me is that there are also enormous deflationary forces that come to bear along with its creation, which is why following the financial crisis of 2008-2009, the economy never really jumped back into gear like it had during your lifetime and my lifetime
when we
have a recession. And so one of the reasons for that is there's this enormous deflationary pressure. Very counterintuitive, but it has occurred. And so I think you're exactly right. I think that the baby boomer generation, you know, is going to run into problems. And where they'll really see those problems is that they might get that Social Security check. They might get that benefit payment. But it just won't do for them what they thought it would.
Yes.
It won't be near enough.
And is it accurate to say, Craig, when you're talking about fiat currency, creating money from nothing, that's all part of what most people understand to be quantitative easing. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, well, so it's ex nihilo creation, which is interesting from a theological concept, and maybe we can get back into that in a minute or two.
Yes.
But yeah, quantitative easing is the creation of capital through a mechanism, and it's a combined effort between the U.S. Treasury and the Federal Reserve, and then some very large bond dealers that skim off of this whole process. But at the end of the day, it's creating wealth out of just electronic digits at the Federal Reserve, and then those electronic digits get credited to the U.S. government's account, and then that money gets, you know, checks are written and cash is produced, and out of nothing comes this supposed wealth.
Yeah. How is that different, Craig, from just monetizing the debt?
Well, I'm not real sure, you know, so we get into a game of semantics there, and yeah. it's depending on your definition of monetizing the debt. But at the end of the day, you know, what happens is the U.S. government issues a bond.
Mm-hmm.
And they send it out through the primary dealer network into the market to give it an air of legitimacy.
Yeah.
But through a roundabout process, it goes from that primary dealer network back to the Federal Reserve.
Mm-hmm.
So the Federal Reserve even actually ends up owning these bonds. And because there's always this buyer, the Fed, the U.S. government has no reason whatsoever why it needs to live within a budget mm-hmm. constraint. They can always borrow money because the Fed is always willing to lend it.
Yeah.
And that process is eventually incredibly destructive to your currency.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if that process is going to take 10 minutes, 10 years, or 100 years, because what's really surprised me, and you and I kind of talked about this a couple weeks ago, what really surprised me was that our system has hung together as long as it has.
Yes, that's right.
And because of that, and because of another example, which is Japan, that's why I tell people, I don't think you should put all of your money into precious metals.
Yeah.
And I still work as a financial advisor, and I try to have this conversation with people where we talk about what other assets, other than precious metals, could we purchase today that would be beneficial and a blessing in this current economic system we have, and would also be beneficial and a blessing if that system went away.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I always use as an example is farmland and agricultural endeavors.
Yes.
Because people are going to want this system and any system to come. And so we have to think on both sides of this coin. We have to think, what am I going to do if this system hangs together through the life expectancy of the baby boomer?
Mm-hmm.
So let's say that's another 30 years. What if it actually hangs together for another 30 years? I mean, I can't fathom that it would.
I can't either, Craig.
but what if it does?
Yeah.
And so we have to think and be flexible. And that's one of the things that bothers me about a lot of my, you know, colleagues that I hear speak in the alternative media,
mm-hmm.
is they really sell fear, and they really instill fear into people.
Yeah.
And then people run out and they make these decisions and they get fully committed to, okay, a collapse is coming and it's coming soon. And then they find out that it's not going to happen soon, and they're hurt because of the position of their assets.
Yes.
And that actually happened to me today. I had a lady call up today that overbought precious metals, and now she has no money within which to meet her monthly obligations.
Oh, boy.
And so, yeah, that's just bad planning.
That is very sad. That is very sad. And let me just say that this conversation that Craig and I are having, this isn't about fear-mongering at all. It isn't about trying to scare people in any direction. It's
right.
Encouraging people to understand from a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview, how we should be stewards of what God has given to us. And so moderation, do your own research, or talk to someone who has the wisdom and the knowledge, such as Craig, to help you through financial decisions. But the what I consider to be the impending crisis is very real. And I'll give you two examples of that. The state of Illinois they've got an $800 million debt that's coming due on July the 1st. And I just read where S&P and Moody's both have downgraded Illinois bonds to junk status. Now, that's not the first time that a state's bonds have been rated as junk, but this is alarming. This is $800 million. Now, but I'll give you one worse than that. The state of California, their state pension funds, and I had to read this two or three times to make sure I was reading the right figures, Craig. The state of California state pension funds, they are $900 billion in the red, underfunded, $900 billion entitlement programs they're not going to be able to make. So what Craig and I are talking about here, listen, the problem is real. It's out there. You can see it. It's in the news all the time. Now, what does that mean for us as individuals? It means that we need to prepare with wisdom for what might come in our lifetimes. I personally think it's inevitable, but to Craig's point, if the Lord holds it off for another 30 years, well, praise God. We thank him for it. But at some point, this economic system that we're living under, it's just not sustainable. In my opinion. So let's move to that, Craig. Let's talk about that. What should people be doing as individuals? Let's start with individuals first, and then I want to talk about what should churches be doing.
Yeah, great question, Mike, and I appreciate you asking it. The very first thing that I tell people that they need to do is they need to kind of fall in line with this mental construct that I've kind of built. And that construct is community, protection, provisions, and capital.
Perfect.
To say it in my most redneck manner, it would be God, guns, groceries, and gold.
Love it. That's an easy one to remember, too.
Right, yeah. But when we talk about community, and really I tell the very first thing that I think people should do is they should go out and they should try to repair as much as possible their family relationships. Mm. Now, you asked a financial question. You were expecting a financial answer. But I want to tell you that one of the worst things that's come out of this monetary system that we have is a lack of dependence and a lack of honoring family relationships.
Amen, brother. That's so true.
What happened was that we began to compartmentalize our family and say, okay, these are mom and dad's assets, that's sister's asset, et cetera, et cetera. And then, two, somewhere along the way, Americans quit viewing children as both economic and relational blessings. Children used to be viewed as an economic and relational blessing, where now they are viewed purely as an economic expense and liability.
Yes, that's true. Yeah.
And so what people really need to do first is they need to go back and repair their family relationships, and they need to repair their church relationships. Because the most important thing to survival, the most important thing to getting through difficult times is community. And that's where I find in my church family an enormous amount of community, help, assistance, interdependence. I can't get by without them, and I know it. I also cannot get by without my children and my parents and my wife. So these family relationships are incredibly, incredibly important. My church relationship is very, very important. Because no matter how good I am at prepping, no matter how good I am at making the right decisions and getting everything together that I think I would need in even the worst scenario, I'll forget something.
Yeah.
And it'll be that one little thing that you forgot that will do you in. And so what I really want is I want to surround myself with people whose eyes are open. And that's one of the difficulties people have in finding a financial advisor. There's lots of financial advice out there, but there are very few financial advisors that have their eyes open to the realities of what's going on economically.
True.
And are willing to dive into that discussion.
Yeah, very true.
So the very first thing I would do, Mike, is I would take the most valuable thing that we have been given, which is relationships. And I would get to work on them.
Yes. Very, very good point, Craig. Very good point. And just to follow up on that, Craig, I think that's important for a number of reasons. But number one, think about this. There is strength in numbers. When you mm-hmm. repair those family relationships, when you begin then to see and understand the world that we live in from the same perspective, then you can begin to prepare together and make these plans that are going to benefit all of your family, your sons, your daughters, your extended family. We've got a mutual friend, Craig Ross Powell. And I was chatting with Ross on his show, Remnant Radio, not so long ago. And one of the things that he pointed out, a benefit often not really understood clearly, but preparing, and again, to go back to your four G's, God, guns, groceries, and gold, when you prepare in that sense, and now you have your family involved in doing that, this is a wonderful tool for evangelism as well, because there are going to be people that have questions. Why are you doing this? Why do you think this is necessary? And then if it really does hit the fan, like we're thinking, even a mild speed bump, Craig, people are going to know who they can turn to for help. And
right.
What a tool that will be to witness to what is going on and to the power and the glory of God who's going to sustain his children through our preparations.
Right. And you know, the other thing is that we're simply commanded to live this way anyway.
Amen.
We're commanded to live in these covenantal relationships with family and with other people that we know. And that's actually one of the big problems is that, you know, our government has broken covenant with the instruction that God gives
yes.
societies into how they are supposed to arrange monetary systems. And so, and I'll use the point of just weights and measures.
Yes.
God abhors a dishonest scale. That's in the Old Testament.
Yes.
And so because he abhors that dishonest scale, when you create money ex nihilo, out of nothing, mm-hmm. you are using a dishonest scale.
Yeah.
And people don't, again, you know, going back to what we talked about earlier, people don't feel that because it happens so slow. They yes. don't understand the theft that's occurring. But that theft is occurring,
mm-hmm.
and that theft is a covenantal violation.
That's right. Amen. You've probably heard this. I think it was Henry Ford that said it, and this is a paraphrase because I don't have the quote in front of me, but he said something to the effect that if the people of the United States ever figured out what's being done to them by the Federal Reserve with the full support of the U.S. government, as far as our finances is concerned, there'd be an immediate national riot and deposing of both the banksters and their government enablers. The fact of the matter is that what we've been talking about here, folks, is that the system, it is going to, by its very nature, undergo a reset at some point. Those are referred to as recessions sometimes. We see that happening in the stock market from time to time when there's a huge rush and a big devaluing. And Craig, you can speak to that obviously much better than I can. But I think that's just those are symptoms of the bigger problem of this economic system that's just not sustainable.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, you've got recessions, depressions, and collapses.
Yes.
And if we have not lived through a collapse in your lifetime or mine.
Right.
Some could argue that 1929 was a collapse. It was most certainly a depression. Yeah. But we're, you know, the fear is in the minds of a lot of people that understand the depths and numbers and severity of the problems that the next recession will lead to another depression. That next depression will lead to full-on collapse.
Yeah.
And so highly problematic, very, very involved and intricate in a lot of different details and must be prepared for.
Yeah.
You know, again, the matter of timing of all this is very, very important.
Yes.
And that's part of the work that I do is helping people see, listen, if this is 5 minutes from now, how prepared are we?
Right.
But if it's 50 years from now, what are we going to do in the meantime?
Yeah. Here's a statistic I want our listeners to think about, Craig. Right now, entitlement programs are growing at about 9% rate a year, but our GDP is growing at less than 2% a year. Now, that means that more debt is accumulating, and I think, is it accurate to say we're at about $21 trillion now, Craig?
Yeah, that's about accurate on balance sheet. You know, so that's actual debt that exists today.
Yeah.
Whereas you had mentioned unfunded liabilities earlier, and that's a much larger number.
Much larger number, yes, yes. So that's why I think that people are trying now to invest in precious metals, and I would encourage them to do that, but do it in moderation. Gold and silver, certainly. Now, one of the things, Craig, I'm wondering you would speak to for our listeners is the subject of Bitcoin.
Sure.
What is it, and what are your thoughts about it?
Yeah, so there are numerous currencies like Bitcoin. There's Ethereum and numerous others, and they are stateless currencies. They are issued. They are electronically issued. So they are electronically created. You will not have a bill in your hand or a coin in your hand. And they're stored on a computer. Again, there is no central government that issues them. They were Bitcoin was a construct that was created. And it's funny that there's less than 1,000 people in the world that own the majority of Bitcoin, although there are now hundreds of thousands of owners of Bitcoin, but wow. The majority of the coin is owned by less than 1,000 people.
I didn't know that. That's very interesting.
Yeah, and they're very wealthy. They're very wealthy people now.
I bet.
you know, and so Bitcoin has been interesting to me to watch. I don't particularly trust it, and I don't particularly want to begin to substitute all currency holdings that I have and use Bitcoin as my main currency.
Right.
And the reason for that is that there's nothing backing Bitcoin other than confidence. And it's gained some confidence because it's decentralized, because there is no government behind it that can abuse it. So it is controlled, its creation is controlled much, much better than the creation of currency at the Federal Reserve, at least in theory. Because I don't really know. I don't have any way to verify whether people are creating Bitcoin out of thin air or not.
Yeah.
But everybody that is in that industry and is supportive of it says there's no way that it can be.
Yeah.
But it has benefited from, Bitcoin has benefited from a lack of confidence in other currency systems. Mm-hmm. And there's been a lot of capital from China that has flowed into Bitcoin. As a way around capital controls in China, being forced on Chinese people by the state, by the government. And then also, there has been Chinese money flow into the cryptocurrencies because of a fear of a Chinese devaluation. And so looking for a place to put capital, people are looking for a place to put capital where they won't experience that devaluation, or that they'll have the freedom to move that capital around without capital controls.
Yeah.
And so it's been interesting to me to watch the price grow. And I would say that more than likely the cryptocurrencies will continue to benefit from the lack of confidence that people have in centralized governments.
Yeah.
Now, that being said, there is no history here to look at Bitcoin or look at any other cryptocurrency and see how it's going to perform or store value over time.
Mm-hmm.
For that reason, you know, the only participation that I've had with it has been in speculating on it a little bit.
Yeah.
I am not putting my capital there.
Yeah.
but, you know, I think if people want to speculate on it, I think if they you know, want to treat it as an investment and not as a savings account, then with wisdom, sure, go ahead and do that.
Yeah.
I just know that it's been extremely volatile. I would imagine mm-hmm. that it's been volatile. And at the end of the day, it's not backed by anything other than confidence, which is the same as the U.S. dollar, which is the same as the euro, which is the same as the Japanese yen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I still want to put capital in assets that have some real tangible backing to them.
Yeah. Yeah. I heard, Craig, I heard someone say recently that, and it was in the midst of this big run up in Bitcoin, and I think it hit, did it hit like 2,700?
It did.
Okay. So it was within that context. Someone said that, that they thought perhaps Bitcoin was a better barometer of our monetary system than gold and silver, because they were of the opinion that gold and silver are too easily manipulated by the central banks. And I wondered about that. You have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, so because Bitcoin doesn't trade on exchanges like futures contracts do, which futures contracts have a vast effect on the price of precious metals and other commodities. And so really, you know, that's one of the big mechanisms for price setting in the precious metals is what happens in the futures market. And there are no futures that I'm aware of. Now, I could be wrong. Probably some banker somewhere has created some by now. But there's no big established Bitcoin trading market. So the trading of Bitcoin is decentralized as well, which is one of the pluses when I look at it and how it's constructed. It would be very difficult for a group of wealthy individuals to drive the price of it down by selling a large amount of it.
Yeah.
Because, again, the exchange is decentralized.
Yes.
So I do think that the precious metals markets are quite easily manipulated, although I'm not 100% certain that that's the entirety of why metals prices have come down since 2011.
Yeah.
I really think that, you know, precious metals benefit from fear. Mm. So when people are afraid, the price goes up.
Yeah.
And when they're not afraid, the price goes down.
Mm-hmm.
And so, when will we see the next big bull market in metals? When people are scared.
Yeah.
That's when we'll see it.
Yeah. Well, that could be pretty soon then. Here's perhaps the $64,000 question, or the $1 million question, however you want to look at it, in our conversation. Do you see a global monetary reset coming? And the reason I ask that question, Craig, is because the IMF and the BIS, well, for our listeners, IMF, International Monetary Fund, and the BIS is the Bank of International Settlements, they seem to be pushing for a global basket of currencies. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I think they are, because I think they need to spread the destruction of those currencies around.
Mm.
Because it's easier to hide. You know, the reason that the U.S. dollar has not collapsed yet is because there has been a coordinated effort between central banks around the world.
Yes.
And so when we look at currencies, the euro, the yen, the dollar, and let's throw the renminbi in there too. So mm-hmm. that's the Chinese currency.
Mm-hmm.
you could make argument for any one of those to have collapsed. The debt to GDP ratio on balance sheet for Japan is 240%.
Wow.
And yet their currency has not collapsed. How can that be?
Right.
Well, it's this coordinated effort between central banks around the world. We print and devalue, and so then we don't collapse because the European Central Bank will print and devalue, and the yen will print and devalue, so everything stays relative, right?
Mm-hmm.
As long as everyone's doing it, you would think, okay, if the European Central Bank is not going to print and devalue and is going to practice austerity, then what you should see immediately would be the sell-off of the yen and the dollar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The reason that the yen hasn't collapsed, the reason the dollar hasn't collapsed, the reason the euro hasn't collapsed is because there's this coordinated effort to spread this devaluation around as needed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And so we went through our financial crisis and we printed trillions of dollars.
Mm-hmm.
The adjusted monetary base doubled in 8 years. It had doubled 8 years prior to that, too. And yet the U.S. dollar continues to buy things. And so we didn't see it turn into absolute dust, and I'm shocked that it didn't.
Yeah, yeah.
But the reason we didn't is because of this coordinated effort, yeah. And that coordinated effort is necessary to keep this entire system going, which is the push of the IMF, which is what you spoke about earlier.
Yeah.
That's why those efforts are going on.
Okay, all right.
And so now what I'm concerned about, though, is, you know, you begin to have you can only hide it for so long, and so. One of the concerns that I have, somebody asked me on a radio program I was on the other day what my greatest concern was right now. And I said my greatest concern right now is people falling out of the middle class.
Yes.
At a rate where it becomes noticeable.
Mm-hmm.
Because if that process has been going on slowly over decades now, if it speeds up and becomes really obvious, fear will spike, confidence will wane.
Mm-hmm.
Recession, depression, and possible collapse.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so but you're exactly right. These large entities are coordinating this ongoing monetary decision. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I wonder what will happen to precious metals. What will happen to gold and silver, for example, if the IMF, the BIS, and the central banks decide that they're going to have a gold component in that basket, what's going to happen to precious metal prices?
Yeah, it's a really interesting question. And, you know, you would think on the cuff of that question that precious metals prices would go through the roof.
Mm-hmm.
Unless they suppress them so that they don't have to make it too big of a component.
That's right.
Maybe on the face of it, they come out and say, oh, no, we're going to embrace precious metals as a stabilizing force in our monetary systems.
Mm-hmm.
But then behind the scenes, they continue to just wreck the price and wreck the price through market manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I would really, especially as somebody that sells precious metals, I would really love to come on a program like yours and tell people, well, you know, Mike, if they do that, the price is going to soar to $50,000 an ounce on gold and $1,000 an ounce on silver.
Gee whiz.
You got to get in now. Call now. Don't wait. Right? And I would love to do that.
Uh-huh.
But I've been around financial markets long enough to know that nobody knows what's going to happen to prices. So that should lead to the question, what do people do?
Yes. Yeah.
And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, divide your portion to 7 or 8, for you do not know what evil will befall the earth.
Yes.
And so I think if you don't have precious metals, you absolutely should.
Yes.
But then I also think that if you don't have a way of growing some amount of food, you should.
Yes.
And I think that perhaps some of the best things that you could own would be some land.
Yes.
I think it's wise to speak with your children and look at what their skills and talents are and see if you can make an investment there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll give you a case in point of what we did with my family. We had some oil properties, and we were not convinced that the price of oil would stay high, and so we sold some of those properties. And instead of taking that money and investing it in a traditional sense, so normally that money would have gone from those properties into the stock and bond markets, right? Diversified portfolio and all
yes,
that.
Yes, yep.
Well, we didn't do that. We took as a family and we bought some precious metals. And that ended up, you know, it's a process that's still ongoing. So we made a decision to do that. And my parents needed income, but there's no interest to be earned at the bank, right?
Yes, right.
So my parents became my mortgage banker and my sister's mortgage banker.
Hmm.
So now we pay them instead of paying the bank.
Beautiful.
And that gives them a rate of return, and it gives them monthly income, and they're perfectly comfortable. Now, we as a family, my parents, myself and my family, my sister and her family, we all own those houses in a sense, right?
Yep.
I mean, if worst comes to worst and we end up in a depression or collapse, my parents are not going to call me and say, hey, you're 10 days late on your mortgage.
That's right.
So we are in control of these properties without bank screens.
Perfect.
And then we did some other things. We're trying to find some real estate that would make sense for them because they're older, mm-hmm. and they don't have the ability to manage certain forms of real estate. But if we could find 160 acres of wheat farm up in northwest Oklahoma, which is where my family is originally from, maybe that's something that we would want to buy. And we could rent that out to a local farmer for part of the crop. Mm-hmm. That's called crop rent.
Yeah.
And so we're trying to think different. We started a small business through my sister. So my parents loaned her the startup capital for that. That business is ag related. They will get a nice return off of that if that business is successful. So we're thinking outside the box. We're thinking different. And it brings us a great sense of comfort. And the other thing it does is it builds on that relationship. Because, see, now we're viewing family wealth as something that doesn't just belong over here to these people or to that particular person, but it's about building a legacy, helping mom and dad through the remaining years of their life, transferring capital down to the next generation, that generation being responsible with it, that capital flowing down to the next generation.
That's beautiful.
And I believe that's the godly model. I think that's what God wants when he says a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children and his children's children.
Well, that has given me several ideas, Craig. I appreciate you sharing that. And I know that our listeners are also very happy that you did that because if I'm thinking of two or three things that I need to explore with my children and sons-in-law, then no doubt they've already thought of that too. So
yeah.
Thank you very much for sharing that perspective. I think that's awesome.
More than happy to.
Craig is a partner at Hill & Vaughn Precious Metals, and that's Hill & Vaughn, VAUGHN.com. I would encourage you to check him out, get a hold of Craig. I know he'd be happy. In fact, I was on your website earlier this week, Craig, and I think, correct me if I'm misspeaking, but I think you offer a free consultation, don't you?
We do, yeah, and we're always happy to have those conversations with folks, even if they don't do business. You know, we really want to honor people for the special creation that they are, the image bearers of God that they are. And so we're really happy, you know, leave your checkbook at home and come see us or pick up the phone and call us. We would love to just have a conversation with you about what your needs are and what's concerning you. If we end up doing business, that's great. But if we don't, and you don't mind saying a prayer for us or, you know, saying a good word about us, if we're helpful to you, then we're really happy with that.
Amen. Yeah, and you're not going to find that too many places these days, folks. So I'd encourage you to take Craig up on that offer. You can go to the website, hillandvaughn.com. Is there a toll-free or 800 number they can call, Craig?
There is, yep. And so they're more than happy to feel free to use that. It's 888-416-6266. But then, Mike, I also wanted to mention Ross Powell and I work closely together.
Yes.
And Ross is doing some very creative things because a lot of people will hear this show and they'll say, man, I wish I could buy precious metals, but all my money's in my company 401k and I can't get that out.
Oh, yes.
And, And Ross has some very, very unique techniques, very interesting techniques that he can deploy to help people in that certain situation. And be happy to discuss the details with that with people that call too.
Yes.
Just know that, you know, if you think your situation is impossible to change or do something with, really, please pick up the phone and call us anyway, because you might be surprised at what you could find out.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. And I would encourage them, since you brought Ross up, check him out, Ross Powell, Survival 401K. And I'll just give a testimonial, Craig, about what Ross can do, because Ross has us set up for an account, and you know what I'm talking about. And,
yes.
And so we're in the process of rolling over one into it, and there'll be another one here when I get set to retire. And what it does is, folks, this is for you listening. What it does, what Craig's talking about, what he and Ross work together on, is that gives you the ability to manage your financial resources, manage them directly, and determine where they're going to be invested. And Craig is a brother. Your partner is a brother. Ross is a brother. And one of the things that I appreciate about what you are doing, Craig, what Ross is doing, is that you are keeping money within the Christian community. It's changing hands among brothers and sisters, and so it's helping all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. And I just think that's a terrific thing to be doing in these days.
It's really been interesting for me to watch. You know, I opened... the parent company of Hill & Bond Precious Metals is called the Gold Planner Incorporated. It's a corporation that I filed here in Florida. And that was in February of 2016. And it's really been interesting to me to watch the Christian relationships that have been brought my way, the number of stories and folks that I've heard. And so God is very faithful to his people to bring them to an awareness of what's going on, the problems that they face. And if you look for the advice, it's out there. There are things that can be done that are beneficial, that will benefit you and your family. Ross and I have been working on something recently called in-service alternate rollover. It's a new technique that he and I have begun to deploy. It's not new in itself, but it's something new to us. And there's a lot that can be done. And I do hope, you know, much like when we look through world history and we see very troubling times, trying times in Christian history, God has been faithful to preserve a remnant of people through that.
Yes.
And it will be no different this time.
Amen.
And so it's just making sure that what we're doing is acting in godly wisdom and not worldly wisdom, and making the right steps.
Yes. Amen. Very, very wise counsel. Folks, I've been talking with Craig Hill. Check him out again on the website, Hill & Vaughn Precious Metals. That's hillandvaughn.com. Give them a call today at their 888, their toll-free number, 888-416-6266, a free consultation, and get you on your way to managing your own resources. Craig, I really appreciate you taking the time to chat with me today. Thank you.
Mike, thank you so much for having me on the program.
It's been a tremendous blessing, and I would like to do it again pretty soon.
That'd be great.
Amen. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek Him.